Will you pray with me? Holy God, we come to your word with eagerness. Through our worship and through the hearing of this word, enter each of our lives, healing and renewing and inspiring us by the power of your loving spirit, that we may live with purpose and enthusiasm and courage after the manner of Jesus, who was truly whole. Amen. This morning, before I read the scripture, I want to say that our pastors, Amy and Joshua Sutherland, are off enjoying some time away, some R&R with some very good friends, celebrating Mother's Day together as families. And I am privileged, once again, to be asked by them and by your worship committee to fill this pulpit. It is a privilege that I do not take lightly, and so I thank you. Our scripture today comes from the book of Acts, and it is found in the 7th chapter, beginning with the 54th verse. You may just listen. You may read along in your pew Bibles. I am reading this morning from the Passion Translation. Listen for the Word of God. When they heard these things, they were overtaken with violent rage, filling their souls, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, overtaken with great faith, was full of the Holy Spirit. He fixed his gaze into the heavenly realm and saw the glory and splendor of God, and Jesus, who stood up at the right hand of God. "Look," Stephen said, "I can see the heavens opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to welcome me home." His accusers covered their ears with their hands and screamed at the top of their lungs to drown out his voice. Then they pounced on him and threw him outside the city to stone him. His accusers, one by one, placed their outer garments at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus. As they hurled stone after stone at him, Stephen prayed, "Our Lord Jesus, accept my spirit into your presence." He crumpled to his knees and shouted in a loud voice, "Our Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And then he died. This is the word of the Lord. A sermon can be a dangerous thing. You never know when the Holy Spirit is going to touch a heart or transform a life or issue an unmistakable call through the Word of God preached. A sermon can be a dangerous thing. You never know when the Holy Spirit is going to use the Word of God preached to ignite an unstoppable movement in the church or in the world. And friends, when an unstoppable movement gets going, the powers that be are disturbed. And the supporters of the status quo are angered, if not enraged. And often it doesn't bode well for the preacher. Just ask Jesus. A few weeks ago, we found Jesus in his hometown preaching from the book of Isaiah. And before the offering had even been taken that Sunday, that congregation was trying to push him off a cliff. Just ask John the Baptist. He was out in the wilderness preaching that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus was the Messiah, the big deal, and that his appearance called for repentance of sins and turning around your life. But when he preached that sermon to Herod Antipas and called him to repent of taking his brother Philip's wife as his own, it cost John his head. Just ask Nelson Mandela. An avid and outspoken advocate for the abolition of apartheid in South Africa, he was brought to trial in Rivonia in 1964 with the prosecution asking for the death penalty. He chose to speak on his own behalf at that trial, and while not a preacher, I think he preached a very powerful sermon when he said this: "I have fought against white domination. And I have fought against black domination. I have cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all persons will live together in harmony and with equal opportunities. It is an ideal which I hope to live for and to see realized. But if it needs be, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die. He didn't receive the death penalty because those in charge were in fear of all of his many supporters. But he was sentenced to life in prison, where he was incarcerated for 27 years before his release. Or just ask Archbishop Oscar Romero of San Salvador. In the midst of the prolific violence and repression of the 70s and 80s in that country, the Archbishop preached a sermon one Sunday on the love of God. And at one point near the end of that sermon, he said this, "I wish now to offer an appeal to our soldiers in the army. My brothers, each one of you is one of us. We are the same people. The ones you kill are your own brothers and sisters. No soldier is obliged to follow an order contrary to the law of God. And God says, thou shalt not kill. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the hundreds of our people whose blood cries out from the ground, I beg you, I implore you, I order you to stop this repression." Archbishop Romero then moved to the communion table. And as he lifted the bread and blessed, a shot rang out in the sanctuary. And the Archbishop fell dead at the table. A sermon can be a dangerous thing. Just ask Stephen. In our text this morning, Stephen has been brought before the chief priest to answer charges that he has been speaking against. More, that he has been blaspheming the temple and the law of Moses, the two essential tenets of Judaism of that day. And as we pick up the story, Stephen has just finished a rather lengthy sermon, which I spared you. It's in the first 53 verses of chapter 7, a sermon to the chief priest highlighting some of the main characters in their long history as Hebrews. People like Abraham and Moses and Joseph and David, and explaining why Jesus is the fulfillment of all of their hopes and dreams, these heroes of the faith. Explaining why Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of the temple and of the Mosaic law. But you know, some preachers just don't know when to quit. And as he proceeds through this story, he also summarizes their long history of disobedience to their own scriptures and their abuse of God's prophets, ending with their murdering of Jesus, the one the prophets heralded. Now, you can understand why that sermon might have set their teeth on edge, can't you? Ain't nothing hurts like the truth. But Stephen is on a roll that Sunday, you know how preachers can get, and undeterred by their clenched jaws and clenched fists, he adds fuel to the fire. "Look," he says, "right now I can see the heavens opening, and look there, there's Jesus standing in the holiest of places at the right hand of God, not sitting, he's standing up for me, he's welcoming me home." Whew, by now, the chief priests have had plenty more than enough from this heretic. And the text says they put their fingers in their ears to avoid any more of his words. Now, can you just imagine that? I want you to just picture that. These are grown men. These are important men. And we thought we invented la, 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 la. But you see, if Stephen's vision is true, there's a lot at stake here. If Stephen's vision is true, if Jesus stands at the right hand of God, then Jesus truly is who Stephen claims him to be. And the religious leaders cannot have that. They cannot, as Jack Nicholson would say, they can't handle the truth. and unable, according to Roman law, to formally order Stephen's execution, in the heat of the moment, they become, along with all others who are there just to gawk and listen, they become a lynch mob, rushing him, dragging him out of the city, and stoning him to death. And they believe that that day, in that moment and that situation, they have wielded the power. They have handled the situation. I grew up in the hills of eastern Kentucky, which, as you know or can guess, has its own dialect just as much as does Texas. And a word I heard all the time in Kentucky, which I don't hear much in Texas, though perhaps that's because I spend so much of my time with transplanted Texans, is the word plum. You say plum? In eastern Kentucky, you hear the word plum all the time. Nobody ever says anything was what it was. Nobody ever says anything was completely or absolutely what it was. They say it was plum. Like, the church was plum full today. Or, she's a plum genius. Or, that boy is plum trouble. Or, that cake is plum ruined. Actually, what they say in that last case is, that cake was plum ruined. My family, my father's family, had a story that they loved to tell. When my dad's brother Hugh was little, he carried around a bottle until about his third birthday. And he would continually ask for refills during the day, saying to whoever was doing the filling that he wanted it filled plumb full. Only it didn't come out that way. What he said was, "Witty dum bull, witty dum bull," meaning fill it plumb full. Witty dumb bull became a joke in my immediate family as well. And we would all, in my growing up years, frequently say about our water or our iced tea or our soda, witty dumb bull. I had not thought of that phrase in a while, but it came racing into my mind when I read this morning's text. You see, Stephen had to know how unpopular he was going to make himself with his sermon to this particular group. But he preached it anyway. It must have been difficult in the midst of the shouting and the rushing and the accusing to find the peace to focus on heavenly visions. But he saw them anyhow. It had to be quite an undertaking to be suffering a gruesome, slow, and painful death. Imagine it, stone by stone. And yet, find the will and the grace to ask God to forgive the ones doing the stoning. But he found it, and he prayed it anyway. And how, I want to know, in the midst of my own little problems and my own little persecutions, how did Stephen do that? Was he some sort of religious superhero? I don't think so. What I think is that Stephen was simply witty dumb bull. He was filled to the very top. He was overflowing with the power and the grace of Holy Spirit. To my mind, that's where the real power and the real grace, where the real signs and the real wonders lie in this story and always. In the life of Holy Spirit. In Acts 6:5, Stephen is chosen by the 12 disciples as one of the first deacons of the church because the text says he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 6:8, we read, Stephen, full of grace and power, did great signs and wonders among the people. And then in our text this morning, it says in verse 55 that Stephen was filled full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was witty dumb bull. The wonders, the signs, the power, the grace always lie in my mind in the life of Holy Spirit. And my friends, whenever we think or we feel that the power or the grace or the gifts lie anywhere else in this world, and especially when we think that they reside in somebody or somebody's else and not in us, then to my mind, that's just the devil talking. I don't believe, and neither did Jesus' first followers, that there are any powers or any dominions or any lynch mobs capable of defeating the purposes of Holy Spirit. It's ironic, you know, that Stephen's martyrdom began the first great persecution of the church, and Jesus' followers then were forced to flee for safety far and wide across not just the Middle East, but Asia and Europe, which put them in the perfect places to begin churches all over the world when visited by Paul and Silas and Barnabas and others on their great missionary journeys. I don't believe Holy Spirit's ultimate purposes can be thwarted, and I don't believe Holy Spirit plays favorites. Stephen was not the only one of Jesus' followers then or now with the ability to see visions or to do signs and wonders or to preach powerfully or to offer forgiveness or to die for Christ and his mission in the world. I think Stephen simply took his baptism seriously. I think Stephen simply heard his name called. I think Stephen was simply willing to give himself over to that call and to be used in whatever way Holy Spirit saw fit. And Holy Spirit simply took that willingness and coupled it with Stephen's particular personality and his particular gifts, and then added to that Holy Spirit power to allow Stephen to witness in the ways he did to the people he did, including Paul, that Saul of Tarsus, who though he was present and witnessed and approved of Stephen's death at the time, he never got that picture of Stephen's strength and Stephen's peace and Stephen's Jesus out of his head. My brothers and sisters, this is not just a story about Stephen. Holy Spirit gives us, graciously and completely gives us, you and me, the power we need to do all those good and necessary and meaningful and helpful and really hard things we never thought, we never think we can do. Every time, every one of us. In my life, I've had opportunities to go places like county jail cells and hospital rooms of dying strangers and dirt floors of Guatemalan houses that seemed scary or distasteful to me at the time. But I've not only found them possible through Holy Spirit power, I've found them a blessing. And I'll bet that's true of many of you as well. In my life, I've had opportunities to forgive people who have publicly maligned me, who have wounded me deeply. And some of those times, Holy Spirit has kept me, first of all, from retaliating, and secondly, allowed me to forgive and move on. And I want you to know that in those times, I have been plumb amazed. Because believe me, it was not and still is not in my own power to do that. And I'm going to guess it's the same with you. And Holy Spirit gives me visions of Jesus standing with me and for me. And more than that, standing with you and for all of you in this partnership of ours nearly every time I enter the doors of Mendez Elementary. Perhaps the most difficult and time-consuming thing we do at Mendez, in terms of the number of personnel needed and the number of tasks involved and the amount of good old fortitude required, is to offer our after-school Bible club, Kids Rock. Ask anybody who's been a part of it. And after every five-week session, I confess to you this morning that Jim and I look at each other and say, we are too old for this. We are not going to be able to do this much longer. We say it every time. But the truth is, I'm not sure we believe it. Because you see, nearly every time we're at Mendez, some kid comes up with an eager smile on his or her face that reaches deep into their eyes and says, I know you from Kids Rock. Or, when will it be Kids Rock again? Or, I love Kids Rock. And lo and behold, Holy Spirit sneaks up behind us, or maybe right in front of us, and before we know it, she witty dumb bulls us. And I'll bet our experience is much like that of all the others who help again and again with that ministry. Holy Spirit, the true and original guardian of the galaxy, by the way. Holy Spirit, who has all Christ's love and all Christ's grace and all Christ's power and then some, was Christ's gift to us the moment we said yes to Him. Holy Spirit was Christ's gift to you and me in the waters of our baptism. Whether we are aware of it or not, and whether we take advantage of it or not, we have Jesus living inside us through Holy Spirit. And let me just say, Holy Spirit is a polite house guest. While all the grace and the power are available to us, Holy Spirit won't force our wills to conform to hers. Holy Spirit won't overcome us. We have to want what the Spirit has to offer. We have to allow the Spirit to enlarge our capacities. And so the question, it seems to me, is this. Are we just minding our own business, just letting the Spirit camp out in us, sort of? Or are we spending some time, and believe me, it doesn't take much because the Holy Spirit is the premier opportunist. Are we spending any time at all listening and yielding to what we hear from this divine house guest, trusting in Holy Spirit power to make us more useful than we ever dreamed? Are we eagerly lifting our eyes and asking the Spirit, lifting our lives and saying, witty dumb bull, fill us, Spirit, plumb full. Make us completely your people and use us to do your holy work right where we are. Are you and I asking the Spirit, open our eyes to see Jesus standing up for us in every difficult and scary situation? Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see Jesus welcoming us home. Amen.